to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All things made new. Restoration, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is living and powerful. And Lord, all we need for living this life, time and eternity, we find right here. Help us, Lord, to hear and understand. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit depressing what we're going to be talking about, certainly for part of this morning, because I would like us to start by taking an honest look at human nature. Human nature. Because of our human nature, we are capable, we have the potential, all of us, of taking what is good and stepping across the line and spoiling it. Like hunger. Hunger is something that is good. It makes sure that we keep on taking sustenance so that our bodies remain strong. But in satisfying a legitimate need, which is what hunger is, we can easily step across the line into gluttony, where we grab as much as we want. It's a fine line. It's human nature. Here's another example. We all have a need for sleep. Sleep is a wonderful thing. It's God's provision for us at the end of the day as we restore from the day, as we prepare for the new day. But how easily it is for us to take the legitimate need for sleep and step across the line into laziness. It's a fine line. It's human nature. I don't know if you can face one more, but I'm going to give you one more anyway. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. It is something which is intended for pleasure as well as for procreation. It's a really wonderful gift. But it doesn't take much to turn sex into lust. It's a fine line. It's human nature. And you know what? If we are honest, that potential to cross the line is in all of us, because human nature is what it is. You have three short stories of people who came face to face with the truth of our potential to cross the line and were honest enough to acknowledge it. For the first one, I don't have the biographic details. I cannot remember the book in which I read it, but it's a true story. It's of a Nazi who was being prosecuted for war crimes. And one of his victims was waiting in the wings to come face to face with this man who had caused so much hardship and heartache and suffering in his life. moment came, and this man walked into the courtroom, and he dissolved into tears. When he was asked later what was going through him that he dissolved into tears, his answer surprised those who heard it. I looked at him, and I saw not the monster I had imagined, but an ordinary man. And I realized that I too could be that man. True story. I realized I too could be that man. He was honest enough to recognize the truth of human nature. The potential for evil is in all of us. Solzhenitsyn made a similar observation. He was in one of his times in the gulags. He had just been beaten, and there he was lying on the floor, blood coming from his wounds. And in that moment, looking at his tormentor, he had a flash of insight. This is how he wrote it afterwards. He says, "The battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man." There he was, the victim just beaten. And he realized the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. Now maybe you've got the point, but there's one more person who also understood the truth. The beginning of the last century, in the time leading up to the First World War, the Times of London asked the thinkers and the poets and the authors of the time to write into the newspaper answering the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? And the shortest answer came from a man, G.K. Chesterton. You might have heard of him. He was one of the foremost Christian thinkers of his day, and he's still highly regarded. And he wrote these words. He wrote, "Dear Sir, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." He recognized that he, as part of the human race, because of his human nature, was responsible for all that is wrong with the world. Are you depressed yet? If you're not, I've failed. Verses 1 to 3 in our text are making that same point. I don't know why this keeps doing this. And don't anybody say Mac, because you'll see me lose sanctification quickly. Verse 1 to 3 in our text is making that same point. And what Paul is saying in these first three verses applies to all of us. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us, even Christians, still have that battle line between good and evil running through our hearts. All of us. And then he goes on to explain why. He speaks about us being dead spiritually, all of us. Yes, we enjoy physical life. We move and we breathe and we eat. But in terms of spiritual stuff, we are dead. We are insensitive to God and what God is doing. We are insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, insensitive to our own desperate need to be reconciled with the God who created us. We were spiritually dead. And then our text goes on to describe all of us as being transgressors and sinners. A transgressor, that word literally means one who steps across the line. Crosses the line between hunger and gluttony. Crosses the line between sleep and laziness. Crosses the line between sex and lust. A transgressor. We were all part of that. We are sinners. Literally, that means one who has missed the mark. We may be aiming for goodness and for purity, but all of us have fallen short of God's standards. All of us have fallen short of God's mark. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us. All of us spiritually dead. All of us transgressors, sinners. That is human nature. That is the human condition. All of us at one stage insensitive to God. All of us at one stage insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. All of us at one stage insensitive to our need to be made right with our Creator. Now, lest you are thinking this, let me tell you that does not mean that all of us are as bad as we could be. Doesn't mean that. It means that all of us have the tendency, the potential to cross the line, to transgress, and we did. It means all of us have the tendency to miss the mark, to sin, and we did. And because we all at one stage transgressed, because we all at one stage missed the mark, it means that all of us fell short of God's perfection, which means that all of us were deserving of wrath. That is the human condition. Do we want to dispute that? Well, let's try. Let's look around us. Based on solid observation, it's in fact difficult to dispute that. Do we think that it's a good part of human nature to see counselors being shot in the run-up to the elections? Or to see schools and clinics torched and trashed? Or to see 200-plus schoolgirls kidnapped? This unprecedented refugee crisis, is that normal? Is that the kind of thing that we should be expecting from good people? And are we not seeing what unrestrained human nature looks like when we see government-backed sports doping? And when we read about food aid stolen and sold for a profit and those for whom it was meant dying of starvation, that is what unrestrained human nature looks like. And based on the stuff we just look around and see, it's hard to make a case for the fundamental goodness of human nature. In fact, for me, what is surprising is that there is so much beauty and goodness in the world. It's that condition that our opening verses are talking about, which brings us to the question, how on earth did it get to that? You see, it wasn't always like that, and it certainly wasn't meant to be like that. In the beginning, when God created us, He put us in paradise, and we enjoyed perfection in our relationship with God, perfection in our relationship with one another, perfection in our relationship with creation. And in that paradise, our appetites were satisfied without gluttony. Sleep was always restorative without laziness. Sex was always intimate without lust. That was and is and always will be God's plan for us. That's what He has in mind for us, for humankind. He wants that. And then we rebelled against God, and relationship with God was destroyed. Relationships with one another were threatened, and we started to abuse rather than nurture creation. And while God's plan for us remained unchanged, nevertheless, creation became dislocated from its original purpose, and our condition became what we described in those opening stories. And more importantly, our condition became what our text describes. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were deserving of wrath. If ever a story needed a but, it's now. If ever we needed something to give hope, it's now. And there is hope. There is a but. But God. But God. But God, whose settled plan for us is paradise. But God, whose settled desire is for closeness with us. But God, in spite of everything we have done, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You know that from the very moment we rebelled against God, God started his plan to restore us. He put it into effect. Do you know that the Bible is a story of God working in history to put his plan to restore us to himself into effect? Yes, it is true. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. What did God do for us? Well, in a word, he saved us. And we read that word in verse 5 and verse 8. And in order to be able to save us, he sent his son Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life because he had to be perfect in order to pay the penalty for our rebellion. And as we embrace the pardon which God is now able to offer us, we are once again able to enjoy closeness with him. But God, he saved us. He didn't have to. He could have left us to our own devices. He could have left us to our unrestrained human nature. But he didn't, because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. I'd like to look at the little phrase, made us alive. Let's just talk about that phrase for a moment. In Christian terminology, we are talking about conversion. We are talking about being saved. We are talking about salvation. And maybe when we hear those words, some of us struggle to relate to them, because in our minds, conversion is something really dramatic which really evil people have to experience. When I was thinking about conversion of evil people who really need to experience, I was thinking about Nicky Cruz. And if you haven't read his book, Crossing the Switchblade, you should read it. Because there you read a story of conversion. Nicky was born in Puerto Rico. His parents actually called him Son of Satan because he was such a naughty kid. He lived up to his name. And so they sent him when he was 15 to his brother in New York City, from where he promptly ran away. He joined this gang called the Mau Maus. He was soon their warlord, and then he took over and became the leader of the Mau Maus. Reverend David Wilkerson worked in New York with the gangs. And a long story short, Nicky was converted. And he came from a gang leader to an evangelist, pleading with gangs to come to know Jesus. Now for some of us, that works. A person who is obviously evil, they get converted and they have this dramatic turnaround. They have been saved, they have been converted, and we can all see why they should have been. But the truth is, we live rather conservatively. We live among people who are not overtly evil, and certainly none of us see ourselves as overtly evil. And certainly we live among people who would not accept that they were deserving of God's wrath. We live among people who might struggle to understand being made alive when they are dead. And the people with whom most of us have to do, let's be honest, they are really quite happy. They believe they are living, really living their lives, and they don't see the need to be made alive because they don't see themselves as dead. Maybe you don't see yourself as dead. A couple more stories. Reverend Dr. Fritz Haus, the old German pastor who started the Stellenbosch Baptist Church, he lived three doors up from where we lived in Stellenbosch. And every morning there I'd be sitting in my study, and there I would see Fritz doing his walk. He had to walking sticks because he had knee operations and knee replacements, and he would do his walk down to the river and back every morning. And you know what? He loved it. And Fritz, he's the most positive person that I've ever met. He enjoyed everything that he did, even hobbling down the road on his morning walk. Now, Fritz struggled with hearing, and eventually we persuaded him to have his hearing checked. He had it checked. He ended up with hearing aids. There I saw him walking down the road the morning, and next morning, on his way back, he popped into my study. I worked from home, and his face was beaming. He said, "John," he said, "the birds, I heard the birds." He never heard the birds on his walk. The birds were always there. He was just dead to them. And now he who had been dead in his hearing was made alive through hearing aids. There was no dramatic external change, no dramatic behavioral change. He was the same. But after his conversion to hearing aids, a whole new dimension of life opened up for him. You get the point? Some people experience conversion like that. They come to the place where just quietly they recognize that they are by nature deserving wrath. They embrace the pardon because Jesus has offered them to pardon them for the rebellion. And after they have been converted without necessarily dramatic behavioral changes, yet they find a whole new dimension of life opening up for them. A dimension which was always there, but they were dead to it. Here's another story, one that you know. Mark and Tan were alerted to the fact that their oldest boy, Troyden, may have visual problems. And by the way, Mark sends his love. He didn't send his love. He said, "Please greet them." I'm interpreting that for you as Mark sending his love. So they took Troyden to the optometrist, and he was given glasses. And you remember the story. Coming down one of those hills here where you have this magnificent vista of the ocean opened up to you, Troyden suddenly looked, and he had a rebirth experience. "Mom and Dad, there are ships out there." Poor little guy came down there. He never saw the ships. And he didn't know. Nothing changed. The ships had always been there, but Troyden had been dead to them. He lived unaware of them. But then he who had been dead in his seeing was made alive through the glasses. Nothing external changed. He was the same. But after his conversion, a whole new dimension of life opened up for him. Jesus put it like this: "I have come that you might have life, more and better life than you ever dreamed possible." Let's not understand that in too narrow a sense. What Jesus promises is not just a new quality of life here on earth. He promises a new quality of life that starts now and will fully flourish when we get to be with him one day. When this world is restored to what God had in mind when he created it, when we once again enjoy perfect relationship with him, we call it worship. When we once again enjoy perfect companionship with each other, we call it fellowship. When we once again enjoy creation as God intended us to, we call that stewardship. How do we enter into that? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, not by things that we have to do, so that no one can boast." How do we enter into it? We acknowledge that we have rebelled against God and his ways. Got to acknowledge that. Got to acknowledge that we are basically in a state of rebellion against God. We've got to recognize that we are by nature the human condition. We are by nature children of wrath. We enter in it by simply believing that Jesus has paid the penalty for our rebellion. We believe that he actually came, that he died on the cross for us. And by faith, by simple acceptance, we embrace the pardon that he offers us. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift. And gifts should be accepted with gratitude. And what I'm offering today and asking, won't you accept that gift today if you haven't yet? We're going to spend some time quietly, and if you want to respond in your heart, do that. And please let me know